You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 1983 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is a class given by Brother Robert Sleeper titled Baruch Ben Neriah.
We're going to, for this period, look at a character that occurs in the book of Jeremiah. And this is his name. I've written it on the board because it's perhaps a name we don't refer to often. We remember Jeremiah, but perhaps we don't always think about Baruch Ben Neriah. And I hope to spend just a few moments. There's really not a lot said about him, but the glimpses that we have of him in the book of Jeremiah, I think, tell us a great deal and provide for us some very stirring exhortation. Let me start in a somewhat oblique way. You recall in the book of John that Jesus is identified for us as the light which God sent into the world. And we know the tragedy of those that love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil, and so they fled from that light. The world received him not. In the 8th chapter of John, we have a very concise statement by Jesus himself when he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. A beautiful and certainly far-reaching statement. Now, in Matthew, as Jesus addresses his disciples, we all remember undoubtedly the statement that he makes to them. And he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So you and I, if we would be Christ's brethren, those to whom that precious light has been imparted, that light of life, so that light in us becomes something that is vibrant and living. And one of the characteristics that we find, and perhaps don't think about always, but is certainly a fact, and we will see in our discussion about this man, Baruch ben Neriah, that this was certainly a fact, that the light that was in him and the light that is to be in us is not darkness, but it is something that is actively manifest in our way of living and speaking and thinking. And it has not so much to do with our being enlightened. We often think of light in those terms as something being enlightened, like a lamp shining on a page. But the meaning of the word in the New Testament, phos, we have our word phosphorescence. It's kind of a similar, from the same root. The idea of the word is the emanation of light. Each one of us ought to be a light. And there's an active, dynamic process that is in action there. Now, this fellow happens to have a name, Blessed Son of Yahweh, or Yah, the abbreviated form is used, is light. So, in a capsule, I think we have even more reason to look at this fellow, Baruch ben Neriah, and to consider his example as an example to us. And in the process, we'll perhaps look at the condition of things as he came to the people of Israel in company with Jeremiah. The place where perhaps we might start is in the 25th chapter. Just to get a little bit of background on the setting that we have here, we have the statement by Jeremiah that the word of the Lord, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And what he spoke was, for 23 years from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. And this was certainly a plain condemnation of those people, and Jeremiah himself being witness to the fact that God had raised up prophets that went to them daily, speaking to them and pleading with them to turn, and yet they refused. He rose up at the height of their reformation under Josiah, and still, what appeared on the surface to be a wonderful thing was underneath only a veneer. The people were yet corrupt. They worshipped in their minds the Baals that their forefathers had worshipped. The 13th year of Josiah would be approximately 627 B.C., plus or minus whatever are the inaccuracies of our calendars and our thinking on it. And that gives us a rough idea of the time. We remember that at this time, we have the rumblings in the east, and I have a map here, which Brother Morris has kindly loaned me, where we realize that we have the rumblings in the east of Babylon and their revolt with the Medes against the Assyrians, which was accomplished a decade or so after the beginning of Jeremiah's prophecy. And we remember some of the places that are mentioned there. We know that the Chaldeans, of course, figure very much in the record of Jeremiah's prophecy and in the events of this man, Baruch ben Neriah. One of the tragedies that we realize as we begin to look at this period of history is the tragedy which only a couple of years before the beginning of the reign of Josiah, that righteous king who began to reform or try to reform Israel, was that in spite of his own father's blatant idolatry, his grandfather, Manasseh, who appears so wickedly in the record, made evidently a genuine attempt to reform at the conclusion of his life. And one of the tragedies that we're reminded of is that what we do affects other people, and it can't always be undone. And though Manasseh, we don't know the outcome of his life in terms of the judgment, I don't think we're told. It would be nice to think that his repentance was indeed acceptable in the sight of God. However, the people did not reform, and the underlying corruption that began with his reign, after the death of Hezekiah, we see this downhill slide which plunged them into destruction at the time of the Babylonian invasion. So this is how the setting kind of begins, and it, of course, gets worse as time goes on. We see at the sad death of Josiah after a 31-year reign, only a mere 18 years or so later than the beginning of Jeremiah's prophecy, we have the son of Josiah, Jehoahaz, raised up to sit on his throne, to take his father's place, and immediately Pharaoh comes down from up in the corner there of the Mediterranean and comes ripping down and takes him off the throne and takes him into Egypt. And what the practical effect of that is may be speculation, but one thing for sure is the family that he came from would certainly be cautious about what they did. And he placed Jehoiakim, who was an exceptionally wicked fellow, placed him on the throne. His brother, Jehoiakim, he placed on the throne. And it's in the fourth year of his reign that we read here in the 25th chapter that Jeremiah here begins to speak. And it's in this fourth year of Jehoiakim that we begin to pick up the thread, as we will now consider the life of Baruch. In the 45th chapter, perhaps before I do that, it might be interesting to recognize that at this time, contemporary with Jeremiah, we also have some other very notable prophets. We have from the third year of Jehoiakim, we have the man Daniel, having been taken to Babylon, and amidst the royal house that had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, we have this prophet speaking before the royalty in Babylon, and as well as being a witness to the royalty of Judah in captivity. We have also, parallel with this, Ezekiel, who was with the captives, he being a priest, and with the captives by the river Chebar. We have Zephaniah, who was evidently an earlier prophet, perhaps an elderly man at the time that Jeremiah begins to prophesy, but nevertheless, in this same period, the prophet Zephaniah, possibly Habakkuk, Nahum, in the northern part of Israel, and Obadiah. All of these men the Lord raised up to speak to his people, to turn them from the destruction that they were plunging themselves into. Now, in the 45th chapter, we have this one interesting chapter. The whole chapter is dedicated to Baruch. It is the word that Jeremiah, the prophet, spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he wrote these words in a book at the dictation of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord to Baruch, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch, you said, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I'm weary with my groaning, and I find no rest. Thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I am breaking down, and what I have planted I am plucking up, that is, the whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For behold, I am bringing evil upon all flesh, says the Lord, but I will give you your life as a prize of war in all places to which you may go. What a wonderful assurance to this man as he witnessed the collapse of the kingdom of Judah and their subsequent desolation and being taken into captivity. All the familiar sights and sounds that he knew and treasured were being desolated in it before his very eyes. And yet God's preservation was there. Now you and I live in an age in which these same kinds of events might very well overtake every one of us. The society which we're so used to, all the conveniences which we so easily trust in, may indeed crumble around us. And God's judgment may indeed be visited before our very eyes. But I believe to you and I is given likewise a similar promise that to each one of us is given our lives as a prize of war, even though perhaps we, like some down through various periods of history, may have to stand to give testimony and bear witness with our lives, that life is hidden with God and preserved. It will be again restored in the day appointed when the apocalypse, the revealing of the sons of God, is made manifest. So it's, I think, a very appropriate parallel there with our own case. Now, Baruch, we don't know a great deal about, really. He possibly is of Judah, although that's partly speculation. There's another fellow that's mentioned, and could either be the same man or his brother in the 51st chapter of Jeremiah, 59th verse of the 51st chapter. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, and it happens to be in the same year, Sariah, the son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, when he went with Zedekiah, king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And this was evidently a journey in which Zedekiah was rendering tribute and giving account to the king of Babylon, from which he returned. And we know that the city itself and Zedekiah's inn did not come until the end of his, or towards the end of his 11th year. And so Jeremiah wrote in a book what was to happen to Babylon. And he told Sariah to take this to Babylon, to read it to the people, undoubtedly the courts of the Babylonian court, tie a stone around it and throw it into the river as a dramatic allegory to demonstrate what God intended to do with Babylon when he was finished with their instrumentality. This may have been also this man Baruch, but it's that's speculation. You can chew on that. There may be other reasons for thinking that. I don't know. If not, it's his brother. So we see either one man or we see a family that were close companions, very literate men, scribes, in fact, that took their pen in hand and wrote willingly and accurately the words of Jeremiah and carried them out by reading them in some of the most threatening environments. Now, one of the things that we begin to appreciate about Baruch is that during the latter part of his ministry, or rather the latter part of Jeremiah's ministry, Baruch was the one who recorded the words of Jeremiah. He was the one that we might thank in a material sense for this record. Though it is obviously God who had raised him up and brought him as a companion to Jeremiah in his work. He was a faithful scribe. Now, you and I are something like Baruch in that respect. We are associates of our Lord. His word has been delivered unto us, and that word enters into us and becomes a record not written on paper, but it is written nonetheless. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3, the first couple of verses there, he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on your hearts, to be known and read by all men. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. And so, as our brother has shown us this morning, that Spirit word, which enters into our heart, is not just a piece of black and white stuff that floats around in our brains. Well, sometimes I wonder. It is like a seed, like the mustard seed that we mentioned the other day in the class. It has life potentially in it, and it is something which God causes by his power to grow, and it becomes something that is useful and fruitful. So the word of God in us is something that should not be hid, but like Baruch, we should let it emanate, as it were, a light. And in obedience and submission to our God, go forth. Whatever the occasion that we are given to manifest that light in, do so. The psalmist says, my heart overflows with a goodly theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. So let us be ever ready to give a good answer for the hope that is in us, both verbally and in our actions. Now, there's really only four or five references to the man Baruch, or four or five chapters in which he's referred to. If we take the reference in that we just read in Jeremiah 51 as one of those references, there's five chapters which he's referred to. Not very much, really, to build a giant story out of, but I think that we do have some very, indeed, important ideas there. We are asked, like Baruch, to take up our cross and to follow after our Lord. And like Baruch, we are asked by, or informed that by our endurance, or through our patience, we possess our lives. It is not something that we can receive and then turn away from, but it is by our endurance that we will gain our lives. Now, in the 36th chapter of Jeremiah, we have another reference to this fellow Baruch. And we see an example of how God was near and quick to preserve him, and Jeremiah both. Again, in this fourth year of Jehoiakim, an eventful year in terms of the writing of Jeremiah, the Lord speaks to him, take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day that I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. Here we have the book of Jeremiah being written down, right? And he says, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Now, Jeremiah then called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote upon the scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. So now we begin to realize that virtually the entire book of Jeremiah was written by this man, Baruch. He was the scribe, perhaps similar to Timothy's assistants of the Apostle Paul in writing and collaborating with Paul in the writing of the letters to the Ecclesias. Now, he's told then in the 10th verse, where we're told that Baruch then took this, and some months later, in the fifth year, actually virtually a year later, in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, when the occasion was appropriate, at a time when Israel had gathered together in the ninth month in the temple of, or in the house of the Lord, he brought the message of Jeremiah, and he stood up and he read it to all the people and to the princes. And we read in that 10th verse that then in the hearing of all the people, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll in the house of the Lord. in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the secretary, which is in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And so these men heard the words of Jeremiah through Baruch, and there was then a concern about what had been written, and they began to realize the terrible state of affairs that had come upon Israel because of their, or Judah, because of their iniquity, and they were hastened to tell the king. In the 26th verse, they sent to the king in the 21st verse. He went, the king sent and had Jehudi get the scroll. He took it from the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and Jehudi read it to the king and all the princes who stood beside the king. And the king was sitting in his winter house there. There was a fire burning in the brazier before him. And Jehudi read three or four columns of the scroll, and he'd rip it off with his penknife, and he threw it into the fire. And so he did with the book of Jeremiah. He then begins to look for those who were the author of this, or the writers of this word, and he makes search for them. And in the 32nd verse, the 26th verse, the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, and Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch, the secretary, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord hid them. Now, we read again of Jeremiah and Baruch a little later on. In the 37th chapter, we read of the fact that Jeremiah, later, towards the end of the kingdom of Judah, before it was overthrown, was actually imprisoned. At the time of this earlier time here, some 15, 20 years earlier, he had not yet been imprisoned. He was forbidden to come into the house of the Lord, and so Baruch had to go and read the word of the Lord. But as we come to the 37th chapter, and you're probably familiar with Jeremiah, it's a hopeless tangle of chronology to try to figure out which chapter comes after which. And part of the reason for that is undoubtedly the way in which it was or had to be recorded originally in pieces when the freedom or the opportunity was there to record what the word of the Lord was, and it was then set down and placed with the rest of the scroll. In any case, the 37th chapter begins in the reign of Zedekiah. In the, the 11th and 12th verses, we have this statement. Now, when the Chaldean army had withdrawn from Jerusalem at the approach of Pharaoh's army, and we realize now that we have the latter stages of Judah's commonwealth before it was overthrown at that time. Now surrounded by the Chaldeans, and then at the threat of the threat of Egypt coming up to reclaim its territory, so to speak, we have the Chaldeans backing off, and of course those in Judah saying, well, things are going to be all right now. And in the 11th and 12th verses, we see, now when the Chaldean army had withdrawn from Jerusalem at the approach of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah set out from Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin to receive his portion there among the people. Now, Jeremiah was a priest, and he lived in Anathoth, just to the north. Some of you may be more familiar exactly where Anathoth is. I speculated it might be in the vicinity of Mount Scopus, but some of you may have more accurate knowledge on that. In any case, just to the north of Jerusalem, in the vicinity of Benjamin, the territory of Benjamin. Jeremiah went to his home area to secure some property to receive his portion among the people. And he, as he does this, he was intercepted. And in the 16th verse, we read that when Jeremiah had come to the dungeon cells into which he was then taken by the rulers of Judah, he was placed in a dungeon and confined, imprisoned, and he spends the rest of his time imprisoned for the remainder of the time during the reign of Zedekiah. In the 21st verse, we read that King Zedekiah gave orders and they committed Jeremiah to the court of the guard. And what we see happening here is Zedekiah had some compassion upon Jeremiah. He had actually sought to speak with him, to confer with him over what the Lord said was going to happen next. And though he didn't heed Jeremiah's words, he nevertheless sought to show some favor to him, and he was placed in the court of the guard and brought out of the dungeon. So this is the state where we find him here, and to the remainder of his imprisonment under the reign of Zedekiah, he remained in the court of the guard. So Baruch has access to him. Now, in the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah, we have something, I think, that relates to this same period. In the 10th year of Zedekiah, which would fit the situation, we have Baruch, and we'll turn to the 12th verse, where Baruch's cousin comes to him, Hanameel, and he is has the opportunity to purchase a field in Anathoth, or in that vicinity, and though he cannot go there to take possession of it, he writes up the deed of purchase, and a deal is made. 12th verse, I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch the son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanameel my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Jews who were sitting in the court of the guard, and I charged Baruch in their presence. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of our purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel, that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. Here was a sure promise that was to be now symbolically put into an earthenware jar that was to be preserved through the siege and could later be opened and recognized as indeed, the fulfillment of God's word. Now, each of us has, as it were, the word of God in an earthen vessel. And there's a promise involved that God will restore and bless, provide vineyards, as it were, for fruit and houses to dwell in. And each one of us has that word within us. It is there in an earthen vessel. If we don't cast it aside and destroy it. And our very lives are bound up in that precious promise that each of us has. So it is something that, like Baruch, we would obediently then seek to preserve. Now in the 24th verse of this chapter, we read, Behold, The siege mounds have come up to the city to take it, and because of the sword and famine and pestilence, the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans who are fighting against it. What thou didst speak has come to pass. Behold, thou seest it. Yet thou, O Lord God, hast said to me, buy the field for money and get witnesses, though the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? How easy it is for us to have that same doubt. Yet nothing is too hard for God. He will fulfill his promise, and he has in fact sworn with an oath by himself, because he could swear by no greater that he will perform it. In the 37th verse, behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place and I will make them dwell in safety. And it's no accident that Daniel, as he reviews the prophecy of Jeremiah in captivity and the fact that Israel was to remain in 70 years in desolation to accomplish the 490 years worth of the Lord's Sabbaths that they had ruinated the land in. It was to have its 70 years worth of Sabbaths, and they would then at the end of that time be restored back. And so it was. So it happens. At the end of that time, there was a rumbling and a restoration began. Now, in a year after this, we see that the tragedy of Jerusalem's downtreading began and has never really fully recovered. Israel's king was made to bite the dust, as it was, until it should come, and the throne overturned until it should come whose right it was. To him we look, and we await his return. As we look at these times now in which we find Jeremiah and Baruch, we see a time of desolation and trouble. We see only a few poor individuals left in the land and given the estates of the wealthy that had once inhabited them. We see Gedaliah put in a position of governorship, but totally subject to the ruler in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And we see all the city of Jerusalem leveled, the temple burnt, and nothing but mourning and desolation for the people. In the 42nd chapter of Jeremiah, we have these words in the 5th and 6th verses. They said to Jeremiah, the people at that time, may the Lord be true and faithful witnesses against us if we do not act according to all the word which the Lord your God sends you to us. Whether it is good or evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. They sought to reform, or at least it appeared so. They sought out Jeremiah and they sought to have his, the Lord's guidance and counsel. And they committed themselves with an oath that they would do it. Now that's a familiar sound. We remember how those in the wilderness had done the same thing, don't we? In fact, on several occasions, the people of Israel said, yes, all that the Lord has said, we will do. In fact, finally, with it was actually the tablets and the ark and so forth were sprinkled with blood, and a covenant, a binding covenant was made, the Mosaic covenant. And yes, all the Lord has said, we will do. And they signed their names in blood, as it were, to keep their part of the bargain. Well, these people did the same. And yet, we very soon see that the people did not really intend to keep what the Lord said. They began to tremble as they considered what had happened and the events that then begin to happen here. There was a revolt against Gedaliah. Gedaliah was murdered by a fellow by the name of Ishmael of the royal seed, and who then later fled. The people were left trembling at fear of what Nebuchadnezzar was now going to do to them. What can we do? Well, we'll go down to Egypt. We'll find security there. Egypt has a powerful army. They may not quite be powerful enough to secure the whole land here, but, you know, they have a secure country there. So we'll go to Egypt. And Jeremiah's warning to them is, don't go to Egypt. Moses' warning to them was, don't go to Egypt. The prophets continually spoke, don't go to Egypt. They went to Egypt anyway. And it is in Egypt that we find then Jeremiah and Baruch. And we read in the 43rd chapter, they began to, in the second verse, we have Azariah, the son of Hoshiah, and Johanan, and the son of Kareah, and all the insolent men said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. The Lord our God did not send you to say, do not go to Egypt to live there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may kill us or take us into exile to Babylon. So they went anyway, and we read later on in the chapter that they took Jeremiah and Baruch, in effect, as prisoners. They took them to Egypt with them. However, that's not the end of the story, really, because we can picture Jeremiah as he continues to speak to the people, now a man in possibly his 80s, with this younger man, Baruch, continuing to warn and to speak to the people. In Tophonies, he takes a stone and inscribes upon it the curse that the Lord was to bring upon that place when Nebuchadnezzar would come all the way to Egypt, would level the places of their gods and their idolatry, and would take indeed the king of Egypt, rather, and their princes into captivity. So that Judah would know that there was none but the Lord that they should trust in. And though that generation may have perished, their children would rise up and remember the rightness, the truth, spoken by Jeremiah, recorded by Baruch, and might honor the Lord. And so the succeeding generation does just that, as they return from Babylon, and they again begin to restore the place of God's sanctuary. It's not known what happened to Jeremiah or Baruch, actually, although rabbinical tradition has either he was stoned, they were stoned by the Jews in Egypt, or taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. The last record we have of them is their survival with their lives, continuing to bring God's message to them. And each one of us, I think, has in these men, especially in this man Baruch, whom we only see just a glimpse of, a beautiful example of that life that we ought to live as we follow our Lord, taking up our cross, as it were, following after him through thick and thin, standing before small or great to speak and to live in accordance with his word. So remember Baruch, for as he was a blessed son of Yahweh, in whom his light was manifest, so each one of us is to be. We are his children, children of light. And I think there is a wonderful exhortation in these events which we see in the life of Jeremiah. Perhaps a concluding verse from Isaiah is appropriate there, which reminds us of the fact that the Word of God is not something that we just come to a Bible school to theorize about and to intellectualize, but it is something that becomes vibrant and emanates from us. It becomes a living, dynamic aspect of our life. It becomes our life. The beginning of the 66th chapter of Isaiah, I think, is very appropriate. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house which you would build for me? What is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things are mine, says the Lord, but this is the man to whom I will look, he that is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word.